Would you please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4? Deuteronomy chapter 4. Going to start there, read a few verses there, then move forward through the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is interesting because it is essentially Moses' last speech to the children of Israel before he died. He's recapping everything that God had done for them and said to them over the past 40 years of being in the wilderness, because Moses was going to die and then Joshua took over, and Joshua was going to lead the people into the promised land. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, start reading in verse 5. It says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Now, let me just stop briefly here for a moment. Again, prophetically speaking, you know, God has given His Word. Call it the New Testament. But the New Testament is full of commandments for the body of Christ, and oftentimes we miss that. However, if we make a decision to live according to what God has stated in His Word, you know, He says here in verse 6 to the Jews, you know, the other people, the non-Jewish people, you know, they're going to hear what you do, see how you live, and they will say, surely this is a great nation, and these people are wise, and they are understanding. Well, the same thing is true today, because if we as the body of Christ live according to the Word of God, the people of this world are going to see a difference. And it's not just in how we live, but it will be in how God moves through us in this life. So, you know, keep this in mind. This is very prophetic for us today. But continuing in verse 7. "For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon Him for?" Again, people will notice that God does something in us that He doesn't do in other people. And it's going to be attractive to people. See, just saying you live for God, that's not enough. People need to see it in your life. They need to see that there is a difference. You know, your family, your friends, your co-workers, they need to see that there truly is a difference, not just in speech, but also in lifestyle, and ultimately in God's power moving through us. Well, verse 8, "And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." So here we see an instruction that not only are we to know it and live it, but we're also supposed to teach it to our children. But as grandparents, we're supposed to be passing this on to our grandchildren as well. So if the grandchildren are hearing it from the parents, and they're also hearing it from the grandparents, that reinforces what God has said in His Word. Now look over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So again, we're seeing an emphasis on teaching the children the Word of God. And He says to do it diligently. That means you have to put forth a whole lot of effort to get this done the way that God is describing. He says it's supposed to be something that is ongoing throughout the day. You talk to your children. Your speech should be seasoned with the Word of God. As parents, all too often, you know, I've heard them parents say things like, you know, "We'll do this," and the kids say, "Well, why?" And they go, "Well, because I said so." That's not good enough. You know, you need to help the kids understand there is a principle and a foundation for what you say, as long as what you say lines up with the Word of God. They need to understand that they are to respect you. They need to understand that you have the Word of God in them. But He says, you know, teach diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, in the morning before you, when you get up out of bed, at night before you go to bed. You know, the word is to have a dominating effect within your household and within your lives. Now look over in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, in verse 18. Therefore, shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. So then, once more we see an instruction that we are to lay God's word up in our hearts. And then when he talks about, bind them for a sign upon your hand and frontlets between your eyes, it should be an outward demonstration of the word of God for us today. You know, we don't necessarily have to ornate ourselves, our bodies, with the word. But what he's saying is, this needs to be open. It's not something that's hidden. It's not, I've heard people talk when they've been like witnessed to. And, do you know Jesus is Lord and Savior? And even I've heard Christians when talking about prayer and so forth. And people say things like, my relationship with God is a private thing. It's not supposed to be a private thing. It's supposed to be something that people can say, I know that you're a Christian by virtue of how you talk and what you do and your lifestyle and so forth. And then, again, verse 19, teach them to your kids and so forth and write them upon the doorpost of your house and upon thy gates. Another way to think of that is the word of God should be prominent in your home. You shouldn't have to look for your Bible and then when you find it, blow the dust off so you can open it and read it. You understand what I'm saying here? The Word of God should be dominant within your home. All right, now, let's look over in Psalm 78. Psalm chapter 78. And in Psalm 78, look at verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Now this is, it's as though God is speaking forth, or the Holy Spirit is speaking. It says, verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So, this is kind of like an expanded version of what we read over there in Deuteronomy. Once again, we see an instruction that we are to incline our ears to God's Word. And we are to have them in us, to know them. And then in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. When I was growing up, my mom and dad, they were Christians. I and my brother and my sister, we were raised in church. Every time the doors opened, we were raised in church. And mom and dad were extremely committed. There was no question about whether or not they were serving the Lord. I remember one time we were at home in the living room. TV was on. A movie came on. And there was a scene in the movie. The people were not... Now, this is back when I was a kid, okay? I was maybe 15. So it wasn't like it is today on television. And there was a scene that came on in the movie, and I remember my dad got really upset. He goes, this filth, he changed the channel. Well, today, compared to what we have, that was mild back then. But yet my dad, he had that stand. However, in our home, we did not have what you would call regular family prayer time or regular Bible study, Bible reading time. And it wasn't that mom and dad didn't care about us, because they did. They were concerned about our spiritual upbringing. It just wasn't something that we did. Well, here it says in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. Mom and dad didn't hide the Word of God from us, but they did not read it to us. I think you understand what I'm talking about. But we knew. They got us in church, and so we understood that, you know, you're supposed to be living for Jesus. And it talks here that the generation to come is supposed to know them, the children who are to be born. This is interesting, the children that should be born. I need to be, if I'm a parent, let's say that I got married, and now, you know, my wife and I, we're talking about, well, should we start a family? When are we going to start a family? Well, you know what? Part of starting a family is getting the Word in you as a parent in preparation for the children who should come. You don't wait until they're born to figure out the difference between an apostle and an epistle. You should know the Word of God. You should be ready for those children. You should be getting the Word sown in you in preparation. And when that child is conceived in the mother's womb, you should be declaring the Word of God to that child. Some people think that's foolish. It absolutely is not foolish. I remember reading a story once about a Chinese violin virtuoso. And one of the things that he would teach, you know, parents, if you want your children to become a violinist like me, then what you need to do before the child is born, you need to have that child listening to me play. In other words, have the mother sitting in the room where recordings of his playing were going forth. And there were some parents that went to him one time. She said, well, we'd like our child to take lessons from you. And he asked, well, how old is your child? And I think they said the child was like 9 or 10, and he said, you're too late. You should have been bringing your child to me when that child was like 3 or 4 years old. Now, here we have an instruction that the children who are to be born are to arise and declare to their children. So all we see this repeatedly. What is this, like the fifth time now that we've read something in Scripture about you've got to train the children. Now look in Proverbs 22. And this is, out of everything that we've read so far, this is probably the most famous that so many people know and are aware of. It's Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay, you can read Proverbs 22, verse 6, and say, yes, amen, that's the way it's supposed to be done. But when you go back to Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11, and Psalm 78, you begin to see the details on how you're supposed to train up the child so that when the child gets old, he won't depart from it. This doesn't mean that the will of the child is completely rendered ineffective in that child, because children are still going to choose to do what they want to do. However, if we follow today, as Christians, follow that pattern described to us there in Deuteronomy and in Psalms, if we do that with our children today, the principle is still the same, that the children, they will not be able to get away from their training. In other words, they're never going to be able to say, well, I didn't know. They're never going to be able to say, well, I didn't hear. They're never going to be able to say, well, I really don't know what the Bible is. No, this foundation will be in them. And if they choose to walk away from God, it's still going to be in them. Now, think of it this way. If you do this, if you train your children this way, and they get into the teen years, and they, you know, start rebelling, and I don't want to go to church, and blah, 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 etc. And you know, you're frustrated, and I get all that, okay? But the fact that you were doing this literally from infancy all the way up means you have set the stage for great conviction on the inside of that child, because the Word of God will never compromise. So all that Word that you've sown in them, that's going to produce a conviction. And they're not going to be happy. I remember my rebellious years. I was raised in church. Man, I knew right from wrong. I knew, and I had professed Jesus as my Savior. Yet I got out there, and I'm living a prodigal lifestyle. And I remember, you know, my mom told me when I came back to the Lord, she told me, yeah, I used to pray that you would be miserable in your sin. I used to pray that if you went out drinking, that you'd get sick and be throwing up. And trust me, there were times when that happened. But I knew. And at times, yeah, there was conviction. Because there were times when I would be wondering, man, what if Jesus comes back right now? I don't think I'm going to go anywhere. I think I'm going to be left behind. Because I knew how I was living, and I knew it contradicted the standards of God's Word. Okay, now look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now here in 1 Peter chapter 2, let's just take a look at one verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes, who's he talking to? He's talking to people who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Well, this is a great illustration because, as you and I both know, when a baby is born in the natural, one of the things that's given to the baby is milk. It's either, from the mother, or nowadays they use different kinds of formulas that you get at the store, but the baby is given milk. And he says here, see yourself, when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know, you're a newborn babe. You're newly birthed of God by His Spirit, and you are His spiritual baby. And he says, now desire the sincere milk of the Word so that you can what? So that you can grow thereby. So now let's think about this. Without the Word of God, there is no growth. That's pretty simple. Now some people might say, well yeah, but you know, I've been a Christian for 35 years. Well, praise God for that, seriously. But are you desiring the sincere milk of the Word? See, I can remember when I was growing up in church, we had our offering envelopes had these little boxes down at the bottom, and you checked off whatever it was you did through the week. You know, did you read your Bible, and did you bring your Bible to church, and did you do this, and did you do that? And you got so many points for each one. And then at the end of the year, depending upon how many points you racked up, you know, you got some sort of an award. And so the one that was talking about, did you read your Bible? Well, I wanted to be able to check that one. So what I would do, like on Sunday morning or Saturday night, you know, I'd open my Bible and read a few verses. Go, yep, I read it. Well, that's not good enough. But that's what I wanted to do to qualify for what? Some kind of reward from man, from a religious system. I wasn't concerned about my spiritual growth, not from that perspective. So when he says here, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, he's talking obviously about spiritual growth. Now, if there's no Word, there's no growth. This is very, very simple. And what happens is, we have to train our spirit with the Word of God so that we will grow. Now, here's what I mean. Until you're born again, you don't have a spirit that is compatible with the Word of God. Now you can read and you can learn a whole lot, and just like the people in the Old Testament, they had a soulish relationship with God, but it wasn't spiritual because they weren't born again. So there's a lot that can take place in the realm of the soul by virtue of the Word of God. That is borne out in the Old Testament. But when it comes to growing up spiritually, without the Word, it's not going to happen, and we have to train our spirit to do this. You know, we have to discipline ourselves for this spiritual growth. We have to make a determination, you know, I will get into the Word. And here's what's interesting. The more that you do this, the more you become aware of when you aren't getting the Word in you. The more you do it, the more you're training your spirit to want this. And if you don't do it, there is no growth. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and take a look here in verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, the apostles and the prophets, they received from Jesus Christ, and they turned around and they gave to us what he gave to them. Now, to simplify this, he gave, just relative to this right here, he gave the apostles the New Testament. They put it in writing for us. And it's through what they have given to us, that they received from Jesus, that we begin to grow, that we begin to develop. And in this verse 22 where he says, in whom, in Christ, in the Lord, ye also are builded together. Now notice, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Okay, now let's think about this. We want more of God, obviously. Well, I mean, we should. We want to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We want to see revival. The more that I am fit, if you will, or the more that I am developed, or the more that I have grown spiritually, I become a vessel or a habitation that God can inhabit in greater measure. In other words, I now can contain, to illustrate, I now can contain more of God. And if I'm containing more of God, guess what also I'm containing? I'm containing more of His anointing, more of His glory, more of His presence, more of His power. But I have to do what I can do here as far as this growth is concerned. And he says, you know, you're a part of the household of God, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, ultimately, this goes back to the Word of God. Now, I do know that it also means, what I'm doing here tonight, the teaching from the Word of God. But it goes back to the Word of God. The Word is the foundation for all this. The Word is the foundation for the revelation that we have about praying in tongues, about fasting, about worship. You know, we go back to the Word of God and we find out the value of these things that we do so that we can grow and mature spiritually. And so he says, yes, you know, you become this habitation of God through the Spirit. Now look in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we see something that's very similar. In verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, so on and so forth, they take the Word of God and they deliver it to us. Now, we're supposed to receive it and apply it, if you will, to our lives. In other words, use it as spiritual food to grow so that we be no more, you know, verse 14, children tossed to and fro, not knowing what to believe or what to accept or to dismiss. He says, no, if you will do this, if you will accept this process, then you're going to grow and you're going to be able to discern the right and the wrong doctrine, and you're going to continue to grow and you're going to continue to mature and become this habitation for God, His glory, His presence, His anointing. And then as you grow and you're developing, you then in turn are able to minister to others out of that growth that has taken place on the inside of you. But again, it takes diligence to do this. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, as I was meditating on this today, I just have to tell you, well, I don't have to tell you, but I'm going to tell you, You know, there's a little bit of conviction began to, you know, settle in on me. And so I got to thinking, well, you know, if I'm going to be convicted, I don't want to be alone. I'll pass this on to all of you. You can be convicted right along with me. We'll just be all happily convicted. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Now, in other words, only one person comes in first. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they, the people in the world, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. You know, the gold medal, the blue ribbon or whatever. But we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. In other words, the heavenly reward that God will give us when we are in heaven, standing before Him. Verse 26, I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now back up to verse 24. He says, and he's using an illustration that these folks could understand. He said, don't you know that those who are in a race, everybody is running in the race, but only one person wins and gets that prize. Well, likewise, you should be running to obtain a prize. Here on earth, the people that are running this race, you know, they strive for the mastery. Well, what mastery are they striving for? The running. They're striving to be the fastest that will enter into the race. He said they strive for the mastery, and all of them that are doing this, striving for the mastery, they're temperate in all things. Now, here's what's interesting. What he's saying is, these people that are going to run the race, they're striving to master their talent, if you will, which in this case would be running. And he says, now to do that, these people are temperate in all things. Now, this is really interesting. Because what he's saying is, these people that are going to run these races, they have to take a hard look at their bodies and their lives, and they begin to discipline themselves for the training to become a master in running the race. One of the things that I've noticed, and if you go back and check the records for like the New York Marathon or the Boston Marathon, very often, somebody from Kenya wins that race. Kenya, the men in the men's division and the women's division, many times over the years, runners from Kenya have won. And you know, you think, well, what is it about Kenya? Well, it has to do in part with the way they train. I mean, they first off, the higher altitude, and second, they run up and down mountains to train. And I've seen images and video and so forth of their training, and I'm thinking, this is crazy. Who does this? Well, they're striving for the mastery so that when they come here to the United States, and they're going to win that race. And so many times it's happened. I remember a story. There was a preacher who was on an airplane, and I don't know if he was going home after a crusade or on his way to a crusade, but he's sitting in the plane, plane's flying, and there's a man sitting next to him who was kind of small. Well, the flight attendants came through, and they're passing out, you know, beverages and the little bag of peanuts that they give you. And so they gave the peanuts. You know, the preacher got his little bag of peanuts, and the other guy next to him got his bag of peanuts. And the preacher was telling this story. He said, I watched as this guy next to me opens this bag of peanuts, and he reaches in, and he takes out one peanut. And then he takes that peanut, and he breaks it in half. You know how peanuts, you can kind of split them in half. He eats one half of the peanut, puts the other half back in the bag, wraps the bag up, and puts it in his pocket. And the preacher's looking at him, and he says, what in the world are you doing? Because, you know, the preacher, he's gobbling the peanuts down fast. Anyway, the smaller man looked at him, and he said, I'm a professional jockey. I ride racehorses. And I have to meet a certain weight requirement, or I cannot ride the horse. And because of the calories that are in peanuts, half of a peanut is all I can take a chance on eating. And I'm thinking, good glory to God. I mean, what discipline? That's not me. I not only want to eat my bag of peanuts, I want to eat your bag of peanuts too. But that's what he did. He ate half of a peanut, and I don't know when he ate the rest of them, if he did eat the rest of them. But he was striving for the mastery. He wanted to be in such good shape that he had the best chance possible to ride the horse and to win with that horse. He was temperate in eating peanuts. Well, right along with this, Kathy and I, here several years ago, it was our 25th anniversary, we went to Colorado. We attended a Terry McAlmon Worship Festival. It was great. And then after that, we just did the touristy things in Colorado. Well, when we were in Colorado Springs, we drove past the United States Olympic Training Center. Now, we could have gone in, but we didn't want to take the time to do that. There were other things we wanted to do that day. But the United States Olympic Training Center is really interesting because that's where the athletes train in preparation for the Olympics. They don't just go there the week ahead of the Olympics. They are there a lot longer ahead of time. Now, you can't just go there and say, hey, I'd like to train for the Olympics. No, you have to receive a special invitation to go there, which means that you have to be in such incredible shape and excelling in your sport, whatever it is, whether it's running or the discus or whatever the sport would be. You have to be in such great condition and have excelled so much that they invite you because they think you have the potential to maybe win a gold medal at the Olympics. So once you're there at the Olympic Training Center, that's where you live. That is your life. All the training, well, your life has been training anyway up until this point, but now you're living there. They prepare your meals, special nutrition, education. I mean, all of this, the best of the absolute best when it comes to training, and that is all you do day in and day night in preparation for the Olympic trials, in preparation for the Olympics themselves. That's all you do. Your whole life is consumed. You don't take the time to go out and party on the weekends. That doesn't happen. You are in training for the race. You're in training for the weightlifting competition. You're in training for the whatever the sport would be. And I can remember years ago, back when I was into weightlifting, a lot of these guys that entered these contests, the bodybuilding contests, that's their life. That's all they do. They train in the morning. Some of them get up at 4 or 5 in the morning and they hit the weights, and then maybe they have a job, they work their job, but then in the evening they go back, they hit the gym again. The dietary restrictions and so forth, they want to shed all the fat, they want to be, ripped, the six-pack and all this other. That is their life because they want to win the medal. They want to be the best. They're striving for the mastery. They're temperate in all things in their lives. Well, as I was reading this, meditating on it, the Lord began to minister to me, and in essence, He was sharing, the physical discipline necessary to become a world-class athlete is symbolic of how we as Christians must discipline our flesh to accomplish mastery in the Spirit. And that's when the conviction kind of set in. Because, let's be honest here, we find it very easy to attend church. We find it very easy, well, some people do. We find it easy to attend church, and maybe we do spend some time in prayer throughout the week, some time in the Word throughout the week. Maybe we do spend some time worshiping, whatever. We're not in sin. And we try to guard ourselves as far as what we might watch on TV and so forth. And we begin to think that everything is what it should be. That, and we, we're waiting on God to move through us. But could it be that God is waiting for us to demonstrate our, discipline ourselves the way it's demonstrated here in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? Because the Apostle Paul is talking about athletes who are striving for the mastery and how they are temperate in all things. not just a little bit, but temperate in all things. They're temperate in how much time they give to their training, how much time they give to other things. They don't allow themselves to be distracted. I read a story of people who train for running. They go out and they run in almost any kind of weather, which, you know, to me, that's nuts, because I don't like to run. I've never been a person that, you've never seen, nobody's ever seen me out jogging the streets, all right? That's just not me. I'll do other things, but there are people that do this. And I have known of guys that would get up early, you know, 5 o'clock in the morning, go to the gym to work out. That was never me. I like to work out, but that was never me. But yet, when it comes to this whole thing of being temperate in all things, Paul is saying, here's a natural illustration. Now, spiritually, we're supposed to have the same kind of attitude. Now, what that means is our spiritual training has to come before everything else. Now, when I say that, some people would say, oh, Pastor Jim, he's telling us we need to ignore our responsibilities at home. No, you didn't hear me say that. And you didn't hear me say that you ignore your family. Remember, train up a child. We have to have, or have to acknowledge, recognize, and follow through with God's instructions relative to our family relationships. You know, if you have a house and your responsibility is to cut the grass, well, you cut the grass. You don't wait until the city gives you a violation and then go out and cut it, or they cut it for you and charge you. No, you take care of the things you're supposed to, but beyond the daily genuine responsibilities, are we truly temperate in all things? Do we really govern ourselves when it comes to, you know, how much television, or what do we do with our recreational time and all this? I mean, I kind of ministered on these things this past Sunday. But when I read this, you know, the Apostle Paul is basically saying, if we truly want to be used by God, as much as God is willing to use us, then we need to start developing a temperate in all things attitude toward how we live in our lives, because we know that God wants to use us in power. We know that He wants to use us, you know, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. We know that we need to go beyond just waiting for a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. We know that Jesus is our example. He said, the works I did, you can do too, you know, if you believe. Part of the believing includes believing that I need to spend time being temperate in all things so that His anointing, His glory and presence can increase in me, and I become that expanded habitation for the presence of God. Now, I'm just going to admit, you know, this is not easy, because for me, and so many Christians that I've known over the years, it's like we've come to this place and settled into this this daily routine of doing some things with God, but if we're not seeing the kind of results that we're promised in the Word, then really we're not as temperate as we think. You know, I remember hearing Pastor Dave Roberson talk about when when he would travel in ministry and his wife Rosalie would go with him, and sometimes some of the kids went too, but when they would be in a hotel room and the kids, and if it was just him and Rosalie, or him, Rosalie, and the kids, whatever, you know, the kids or Rosalie, whatever, they'd be in the room maybe watching TV. Well, he would go to the bathroom in the hotel, in their hotel room. He'd go to the bathroom and he'd lie down in the bathtub to pray. Now, you think, well, that's just crazy. Well, yeah, on the surface, it does seem crazy. He also talked about how that there were times when, you know, if other people wanted to use the bathroom, well, then he'd go into the closet in the hotel room and sit in the closet, close the closet door, and he'd sit in there and pray. And you think, man, that's just nuts. That's too extreme. Well, you know what? He had results. I personally witnessed miracles that took place when he ministered. I was in a service one time where there was a lady in the service. Apparently she had a heart attack or something, And there was a nurse sitting behind her, and this lady fell to the floor, and the nurse began tending to her and said, "She's dead. She is dead." Pastor Dave came over, ministered to her, and that lady was raised from the dead right there in the service. I saw it happen. I've seen healings take place in his ministry. So I agree with you. When we hear these things about, well, he'd lay in the bathtub and he'd pray in tongues, or he'd go in the closet and pray in tongues. And he talked about when he first started in ministry, he would be praying like 8 hours a day in tongues. And some people say, well, I could never do that. I don't know what you can or can't do. I don't know what your life is like. And I'm not telling you, go climb in the bathtub and pray in tongues. What I'm saying is, the Apostle Paul is telling us, we can have everything that God has promised on a spiritual level, but we have to develop this temperate in all things attitude. I personally am challenged by this, because it means I'm going to have to take an even harder look at my life. What am I doing with my time? Another place in Scripture, it talks about, you know, redeeming the time. How am I redeeming the time? I want to see healing take place. Think with me for a moment. I know, you know, if you think back to when we first heard the warnings about COVID-19, and at first there wasn't a whole lot of concern about it reaching the United States. Well, then people got very concerned about it reaching the United States. Then people got very concerned about the fact people in the United States were getting it. Then there was great concern because people were dying. Now, I personally know of people who have died from COVID-19. You know, you can talk vaccine or no vaccine, all right? We're not having that discussion here. I personally know of people who die, who have died from COVID-19. Now, I want you to think with me. Maybe you know people who have died, or you just heard of people who have died. But I personally know people who have. And I personally know people who didn't die, but they struggled mightily with COVID-19. Now, do you think that if Jesus were physically on the earth right now, that any of these people would have died from COVID-19, if we could have like gotten them to him? Do you think he would have said, well, I'd sure like to help, but you know, I just deal with blind eyes and deaf ears? No. Those people would have been healed instantly. And the people that didn't die but struggled mightily with it, they would have been healed instantly. Guys, think about this. We are supposed to be able to minister to people and see healing take place in their bodies, total 100% healing from everything, including COVID-19 or whatever else comes along. We are too comfortable not seeing that happen. And one of the things that's frustrating to me is when I hear Christians say, well, I just don't understand. Christians that should know better. Christians that know about born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, that believe in the gifts and so forth. And then they say things like, well, I just don't understand. You know, Jesus more than once talked about, if you have faith, you can have this done. If you have faith, you can do this. Well, I don't know what else we have to ask. I don't know what there is to not understand if we have faith. Now, that faith is developed as we redeem our time. Now, I don't like the idea of, well, my flesh, let me clarify that. My flesh doesn't like the idea of my life being so restructured that a lot of the things I enjoy doing now, I don't do anymore. And I know there are Christians who would say, but, you know, I got to have a life. Well, what about the Apostle Paul? He had a life. Well, yes, but he was called to be an apostle. Well, what's your calling? The thing is, Jesus said, if you believe, the works I do, you shall do also. Guys, that's all of us. Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Guys, that's all of us. That's what we should be doing. Here's the challenge. We have to take a hard look at our lives and determine, do we want to declare war on the flesh? Because that's really what it comes down to. You know, people talk about, well, the devil, he took me out of prayer. No, he didn't. Your flesh took you out of prayer. I mean, if the devil is so powerful that he could take you out of prayer, then he's powerful enough to keep you from ever getting back into prayer. So why is it that so many Christians go through these vicious cycles? Well, I was praying and the devil took me out and I got back in, he took me out again. No. It's the flesh. It's just all that stuff, the distraction stuff in life. I say, we need to take a hard look at this. And look, I'm indicting myself here, guys. I'm just as guilty as anybody else. We need to take a hard look at this and pray about it. God, help me learn how to be temperate in all things. Help me to understand how this passage relates to me. Look in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, take a look. Let's just go straight to verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Let me say it like this. What things that my flesh really enjoys in life, I'm going to start counting them as loss for Christ. You know, give some things up. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." What he's talking about here, and to keep this really brief, he's talking about the mortification of the flesh to be 100% submitted to the will of God in this life. He said, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Okay, he was apprehended of Christ the same way that we're apprehended of Christ. In other words, we're saved not just so we can go to heaven, we're saved so we can live as Christ in this world. That's what we're after. And he says in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, I'm not saying that I have reached the pinnacle of this yet. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That phrase, "I press toward the mark," that means I am temperate. I'm striving for the mastery. I'm doing what I can, eliminating things out of my life so I can stay focused and obtain to that place of being conformed to the full image of Jesus Christ. And he said, "Let us, the body of Christ, therefore, as many of us who want to reach this same goal, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." That obviously should be a prayer. God, reveal unto me where I'm not minded like this, and work with me, help me to get this changed. And he says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." What is it that's gotten us to the place of where we are right now spiritually? Well, to shorten this, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. He says, okay, keep that same mindset, because what got you to this point is going to get you to the next point, and then to the next level, and to the next level. In Romans chapter 12, and we'll close with this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed," or do not remain conformed, "to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I present my body a living sacrifice, meaning I tell my body, no, we can't be doing this the way we used to. We got to stay focused on the things of God to become everything that God desires. Now, here's where we want to head in this. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gave that illustration about people running a race. Well, that race, it's a competition. And everybody is running the race, but only one person wins. Only one person gets the medal, the blue ribbon, whatever it would be. For us, we are in a race, or another way to put it, we are in competition. Now, the competition we face is sickness. The competition we face is injury. I'm talking in other people now. The competition we face, attacks of the devil. We're in competition with these things. And how many times have we gotten into competition with somebody who's battling a sickness, and the sickness beats us? You know what I mean? We pray, but the healing doesn't manifest. Okay, you know what? That means that at that moment, That's sickness one. Now, maybe the healing will manifest in a few days or whatever. But with Jesus, when he ministered to people, it happened right then, right there. Now, granted, when we minister to somebody, it may set everything in motion, set the healing in motion. But let's take this a step further. How many times have we prayed for people and they ended up dying? Do you see what I'm saying? We are in competition with these things. We are in competition with injuries. People don't need to be... if somebody has a broken arm, well, if Jesus ministered to them, that arm would be instantly mended back together. That's the way it's supposed to be for us. You know, it's so easy for Christians to cop out and say things, well, you know, sometimes God heals instantly, and sometimes he heals, and it's a process. And some guys, the pattern with Jesus is, minister to, they're healed. That's the pattern. That is what we're after. Now, I praise God for every healing, no matter how it manifests. But what I'm getting at is this. When it comes to the results we see in Scripture, the pattern is Jesus. The pattern, the apostles that we read in the book of Acts. When it comes to casting out devils, it shouldn't take hours and hours and days for people to have a devil cast out of them. You know, it's interesting. You know, Jesus, to him, it wasn't any big deal to cast out a devil. He did, come out, you unclean spirit. With the Apostle Paul, there was that young girl that had that demon of fortune telling, you know, call it a familiar spirit, whatever. And he turns around and says, come out of her in Jesus' name. The thing came out. That's the way it's supposed to be for us. We're in competition against these things. We can win the race if we develop ourselves spiritually to the point to where that victory is oozing out of us on a continual basis. We will win when we come up against sickness. We will win when we come up against injuries. We will win when we come up against any kind of demonic influence. We will win when we come up against addictions or whatever it would be. We win, just like Jesus. We will win. But we have to learn that temperate in all things when it comes to how we live our lives. I've got a lot of thinking and praying to do for me. And I'm guessing most all of you do as well, if this is what we want, if we are minded in this direction. And it's going to be a war. We declare war against our flesh to press into this. So, you pray for me and I'll pray for you that we do this and then we end up seeing the results. And ultimately, we see that outpouring. We see the revival and we see people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Praise God. We are in training for this competition. Hallelujah.